Boys and girls, I would hope that every night and every morning you bow your knees. When I grew up, that's what my parents taught me, and I'm sure that's what your parents are teaching you. I'm just wondering, would you do that tonight if you knew that tomorrow you'd be arrested for doing that? Would you still pray, even though you knew that that would be a possibility? Or even worse than that, if you knew that if you were caught doing it, you would have to pay for it with your life, would you still pray? That's an important question for me, an important question for you, because that will tell us whether we really value the privilege of prayer not only, but whether prayer is something for us that is non-negotiable. And what I mean by that word is simply this, boys and girls, that we understand that praying is not just a nice thing to do. It's not just an option. That prayer is something that is our holy duty as creatures, as human beings. That prayer is our holy obligation towards God. And you probably know an example from the Bible where someone faced death if he continued to pray to God. And I would hope that if we were in a situation where I could ask you to raise your hand, that some of you, if not all of you, would be able to tell right away, yeah, I know of such a man in the Bible. That was Daniel. You know what happened to Daniel. Only recently we read that story again at the table, and I was again impressed by renewal, how extraordinary it was what happened there. We know that the men that Daniel worked with, they hated him. They wanted to destroy him. But the problem is they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Now this morning we talked about someone's fruits. By their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruits of Daniel's life were amazing, considering that he was working for a heathen king in a pagan court. His walk was so extraordinary that these men could not find any fault with him. There was nothing they could find to trip him up. And so they said, we've got to set a trap. And one thing they knew about Daniel, they knew that he faithfully prayed to his God. Not just once, but he did it three times a day. Three times a day, he would kneel by his open window, a window that would look in the direction of Jerusalem, and he would call upon God's name. Congregation, boys and girls, there's the explanation why Daniel was able to persevere as a godly man for all those years, why he was able to serve at the court of the king and remain true to his God. The secret of his godly life was that he was a man of prayer. And these wicked men said, that's where we're going to get him. We're going to have to get him in his prayer life. He does it every day. And so you know what these wicked men did. They went to King Darius. And very cleverly, they appealed to his pride. And they say, King, wouldn't that be nice if for 30 days everyone in the country would worship you? If for 30 days no one would be allowed to ask anything of anybody or any other god except you? And so they puffed up his pride. And Darius took the bait. He fell for it. And he said, so let it be. Signed the law. And these men knew that in the land of the Persians, of the Medes, when a law was signed, that law could not be canceled. That was permanent. There was no way. Once he put a signature on that law, even Darius would not be able to undo it. And he did it. And then you know what happened? All they had to do was just position themselves and just wait until they had the actual evidence that Daniel was praying. What would you have done, boys and girls? If you were in that situation, Daniel knew about this. He knew what they were up to. He knew that his life was in danger. What would you have done? What would I have done? Would you have somehow perhaps continued to pray, but in a secret place where nobody could have seen you? Daniel could have done that. But Daniel was determined that he was not going to change his ways just because of that threat. And so his relationship with God, his communion with God, was so vital to him that Daniel would rather die than give it up. And so he bowed his knees. And sure enough, they caught him in the act. Now, of course, today, with smartphones, they would have taken a picture of what Daniel was doing, and they would have had the evidence. But they had the evidence, and they went to their king sanctimoniously. King Darius, live forever. Did you not command? Yes, I did. Well, we found a man who is praying to his God. And then, of course, Darius realized that he had been taken. He realized what these men were all about. And he had to do what the law said. Anybody that would pray to someone else other than him would be thrown into the lion's den. And you know how God marvelously protected him. But the point is this, boys and girls, congregation, the point is this. Is prayer that important to me? Is it that important to you that you would be willing to die for it, as Daniel was? Because prayer is not just a wonderful thing to do. No, prayer is a sacred obligation. Prayer is a holy duty, especially for those who profess the name of Christ. And so after we have now considered what God requires in terms of our life, the Catechism now switches to prayer. Because you see, the two belong together. In other words, the Christian life is a life of obedience and prayer, precept and prayer. And those belong inseparably together. And if we take God's word seriously, and that's what Christ was referring to, when Christ was talking about a good tree, Christ was talking about those who, by the grace of God, take the word of God seriously. And it becomes evident in their lives. And so what the Catechism is simply saying, we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot live in obedience to the revealed will of God unless we do so in daily dependence upon God. And so that's why a Christian cannot make it. A Christian cannot persevere unless we live a life of dependency upon God, where we seek the face of God every day. That's what I just said. That's the secret to Daniel's godly life. That's why it says in chapter 1 that he continued until the reign of King Cyrus. A lifespan of approximately 90 years in which he consistently walked in God's ways. And so let's turn to Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we have a beautiful summary of what the Bible teaches us about prayer. Lord's Day 45. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? The answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? So the word requisites simply means, what are the requirements? In other words, what does the Word of God teach us about prayer? Because obviously, if we're going to pray, boys and girls, we have to do it the right way. If we're going to pray, we have to do it in a manner that pleases God, that is acceptable to him. And the answer is, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. Question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask him? The answer is all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. Question 119. What are the words of that prayer? And then, of course, follows the well-known words of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with Our Father, which art in heaven. And in the following Lord's days, we're going to look at every single one of those petitions. So the Catechism here addresses the prayer of the Christian. It's quite remarkable that that question is asked. It doesn't just say, why is prayer necessary for all men? And that's true. Ultimately, all men have the obligation to call upon God's name. We owe that to our Creator. But the focus here is especially on prayer in the life of the Christian. First of all, prayer that is an act of worship. That's why it says here, the chief part of thankfulness. So prayer that is an act of worship. Secondly, prayer that is acceptable or pleasing to God. Prayer that meets God's requirements. And thirdly, prayer that encompasses all of our needs, all things necessary for soul and body. And of course, masterfully and beautifully, the Lord Jesus addresses those needs in the words of the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but of course it is really the disciples' prayer. It is a prayer that the Lord Jesus has given us and has taught us. So the prayer of the Christian, prayer that is an act of worship, prayer that is acceptable to God, prayer that encompasses all our needs. Congregation, why is the emphasis here on Christians? Because Christians are the only people in this world that really pray. That's one of the marks, the foundational marks of the saving grace of God. And of course, when the Catechism here talks about Christians, we're not just talking about people that call themselves Christians, who are Christians in name. No, the Catechism obviously is thinking of what they defined for us in Lord's Day 12, where they clearly tell us what a Christian is. And very simply, congregation, in light of what we even said this morning, a Christian is someone who is connected to Christ and someone who obeys the will of Christ. And so a Christian is someone who has a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord's Day 12 tells us, we are partakers of his anointing, because that's what the name Christ means. The name Christ means anointed one. And so when by the grace of God we are united to Christ, as living branches are united to the vine, that union with Christ, that relationship with Christ, will manifest itself in the manner in which we live. That's the point Jesus made this morning. That's why a good tree, a tree that has been refurbished, if you will, by the grace of God, will show by its fruit that it is a good tree. That's why, amazingly, the exalted Christ, when he sends Ananias to visit Saul of Tarsus in Damascus, after he had been there for 3 days, in which he did not eat or drink, 3 days when his whole life fell apart, 3 days when he saw himself for the first time the way God sees him. And you know, boys and girls, that Ananias didn't want to go. He was scared. And there was a good reason why he was scared. This man had an awful reputation. But how does Jesus encourage the exalted Christ? How does he encourage Ananias? He says, behold, he prays. He says, you don't have to fear this man anymore. This man has become a praying man. For the first time in his life, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, began to really pray. In other words, what Christ was saying, the evidence that something dramatically has happened to Saul of Tarsus, the evidence is seen in the fact that he has become a praying man. A congregation. That happens in every conversion until this day. Because what is praying ultimately? Praying means that as a creature, I begin to respond to my Maker. Now, by nature, I have no interest in that kind of relationship. By nature, we live without God. And even if we pray and perhaps have a form prayer, we're not really praying. But when God makes us a new creature in Christ, we will become a praying people. Then we cannot live without prayer anymore. And you know that I have often defined prayer, and that's not original with me at all, but it's a very good analogy, that prayer is the breath of spiritual life. So boys and girls, when you were born, what was the first thing you did? The first thing you did when you were born? Well, you might say, I probably screamed. A lot of babies do. But ultimately, what really happens, the moment you enter the world, the first thing you did was take a breath. You began to breathe. And that was the evidence of life. That's how every human life begins, with taking a breath. And from that day on, we are breathing creatures. We can't live without breathing. Without breathing, we would die. If anybody has ever had health concerns where they had difficulty breathing, then you realize what an essential part breathing is of life. And so the analogy is that, just like natural life begins with breathing, when the Spirit of God makes us a Christian, when He makes us spiritually alive, when He makes us a living soul, we begin to breathe. We begin to breathe spiritually. That's what prayer is. That's one of the most undeniable evidences of grace. Once that happens, congregation, we can no longer live without it. Boys and girls, I'm hoping that that's true in your life. I'm hoping that you will bow your knees, not because your mom and dad told you to, or that you somehow had a guilty conscience and you didn't dare to climb in your bed without having prayed first. But I hope that you would want to pray because you have a desire to do it. a desire to be alone. What a blessing that would be. If your mom and dad would catch you in your room, on your knees, crying out to God. Because that's what happens. And that's why it says here, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because ultimately, Christians pray. And I hasten to add, I'm not suggesting that therefore we can sit back and say, well, if I'm not a Christian, this is not for me. No, ultimately, of course, ultimately, as human beings, we have a holy obligation to acknowledge our Maker, because that's what prayer is. Prayer is an acknowledgement that God is God. Prayer is an acknowledgement that we owe our life to Him. Prayer is an acknowledgement that I cannot move or breathe without Him. Prayer is an acknowledgement that my whole life comes from Him. Everything I have comes from Him. And so prayer, that's why my first point is that what prayer really is an act of worship in the first place. And so prayer is not giving God our wish list of all the things we want. And we will see in the prayer that Jesus taught us. He taught us, don't begin with your wish list. You've heard, I first want you to focus on God's wish list. In other words, prayer is first of all about God. It is an act of worship. It is an act whereby I, the creature, acknowledge my Creator and honor Him as the source and fountain of all life, as the source and fountain of all blessings. And that's the sad part, that as fallen creatures, we don't do that. Because before Adam and Eve fell, that was their life. Their life revolved around their relationship with God. You've often heard me say, that's how they began the day, that's how they ended the day. Every morning and evening they could hear God walking in the garden. And they knew what that meant. That means that in a very unusual way, Adam and Eve were able to detect the presence of God. And God would commune with Adam and Eve, and they would commune with Him. That was their delight. And so they communed with God, and they served Him. Those two interacted every single day until they fell. And how do we know they fell? Well, that morning, God came looking for them, but they weren't there. They weren't there. Adam and Eve were not there where they usually meant, where they came. They're obviously in the Garden of Eden. There was a sacred spot. A sacred spot where God and Adam and Eve met, where they communed with each other. And so God came looking for His creature, but they weren't there. Because you see, the moment they fell, they stopped being praying creatures. The moment they fell, they stopped breathing, if you will. Because the moment they fell, boys and girls, congregation, they died. They died spiritually. Not physically, but they died spiritually. And you know, how do we know that someone has died? If you've ever witnessed that, you'll never forget it. All of a sudden, stop breathing. That's it. There's no more breath. And so when we fell in Adam, we stopped breathing. And that's why when the Spirit of God makes us a new creature, when He renews us, we become a praying people. That's why for a Christian, he can't live without it. A Christian needs a place where he can be alone with God. A Christian needs a closet, wherever that may be, your bedroom or the garage or out in the field, but he needs a place where he can be alone with God, to commune with God. Because prayer is necessary for the Christian. We can't be Christians. We can't live the Christian life unless we do so in daily dependency upon God. So the Catechism says it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It's interesting that in the entire Lord's Day, that idea of requirement is stated three times. In the answer to question 117, it talks about prayer being commanded by God. 118 again, what has God commanded us to ask of him? So in other words, for the Christian, prayer is God's revealed will. God expects to hear from us. And that's why when a Christian begins to fail, usually one of the first things that begins to happen, he starts to have breathing difficulties. In other words, when we begin to depart from God, usually the first sign of spiritual decay is when our prayer life begins to falter. And the devil is very clever. The devil knows the best way to upstage a Christian, the best way to shut a Christian down, the best way to cause his spiritual life to ebb and to become anemic, to become sickly, is by somehow getting the Christian off of his knees, getting him out of his closet. And sadly, the devil so often succeeds in that. That's why God sometimes has to use painful methods in the lives of his children to bring us back to our knees. That's why afflictions are often necessary. And God has to discipline us in order to bring us back on our knees and to keep us on our knees. So the Catechism beautifully says here, as a Christian, this is the chief way in which you demonstrate your love for God, the chief way in which you show your gratitude for having delivered a wretch like you, is that you honor him by seeking his face, that you honor him by calling upon his name, that you honor him by living in daily fellowship with him. And of course, that's why Christ or God instituted the morning and evening sacrifice. Because the whole purpose behind that morning and evening sacrifice is to stimulate Israel daily to have communion with God. And God showed them, here is my provision. You and I, we can have fellowship every day. I can commune with you, and you can commune with me on the basis of the shedding of blood, the blood of the sacrifice. And so God simply was educating his people to begin their day by seeking his face and to end the day by seeking his face. And yet, among the vast multitude of Israelites, how many have actually appreciated that? There were many who just ignored that. Because there were many in the camp of Israel, even though they outwardly belonged to the people of God, they had no interest. But those that really cared, those that loved God, oh, they would gather around the tabernacle. They would witness all of this. They would wait for the priest to come out to pronounce the blessing upon them. Because that encouraged them. That God had accepted them, that God had accepted their prayers. So the chief part of thankfulness. And also, the Catechism says, because God will give his grace and his Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. Grace and his Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, congregation, do you understand that? Are you aware of the fact that that's, when you read that, do you say within yourself, that's exactly what I need? I need God's grace. And I need His Holy Spirit in order to live the godly life. I need His grace, and I need His Holy Spirit to enable me to walk on that narrow pathway of biblical holiness that leads to eternal life. I'm aware of the fact that without the grace of God and without His Spirit, I can't make it in the Christian life. I can't persevere. I can't take up my cross and follow Christ. I cannot deny myself and crucify my flesh. Without the grace of God and without the Holy Spirit, I cannot say no to sin. I can't handle temptation when it comes my way. And that's why prayer is necessary. We can't make it without prayer. It's an essential part of spiritual life. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. That means that ultimately we should be praying all the time. Now granted, just like Daniel, it is a very good idea in our busy life to have specific times where we are alone with God. Because once we start skipping that, everything else will falter. But if we faithfully follow that spiritual discipline each and every day of being alone with God, you see, that will stimulate us to be praying all through the day. And that doesn't mean that you necessarily have to go through an elaborate procedure. No, that means you could be praying while you're driving your car. You could be praying while you're working in the workplace. You could be praying while you're driving your tractor. You see, when we live in fellowship with God, when the Christian is in tune with God, when his spiritual life functions, when he breathes, when the breath of his spiritual life is functioning, we will be praying at all times, under all circumstances. When something unexpected happens during the day, we're faced with an unexpected challenge or an unexpected problem, we will quietly pray. No one else has to know about it. That's why in Holland they have a saying, interesting saying, that comes from the farming community. There is more prayer with the cap on than with the cap off. And that simply means, of course, often a farmer, also here today, farmers wear caps. And the normal practice in our culture is that when you pray, you remove your cap. But what that saying simply means, that even though when at times of formal prayer, a farmer would remove his cap, but there will be many other times when his cap is on, when he's engaged in his work, that he will be breathing, that his heart will be going out towards God, and when he will be making his needs known. Pray without ceasing. Now, you could ask the question, you say, but if God knows everything, why do I need to pray? If God has determined precisely what's going to happen in your and my life, why do I still need to pray? And the answer is very simply this, congregation. Yes, God knows everything. Before you even open your mouth, He already knows what you need. That's why in Matthew 6, when the Lord Jesus teaches us to enter into our closet and to pray to our Heavenly Father, He encourages us by saying, just remember when you are there. You don't have to multiply your words like the heathen do, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you have even opened your mouth. So then the question is then why bother praying? And the answer is very simple. Because through prayer, you see, God has ordained prayer as the means whereby He blesses us. And why? Because God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from His children. He loves His people. God desires communion with us. God wants to maintain a daily relationship with us. And that relationship functions by means of prayer. A congregation. That's how it ought to be. In our own families. And so, But during the day when my phone rings and I see it's one of my children, I rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that they want to talk to me, their dad. And that is infinitely more true of your Heavenly Father. Dear Christian, your Heavenly Father loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear from you. He delights in it when you call upon Him, when you seek Him, when you honor Him, when you cry out to Him for His grace and for His Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so again, if you are struggling spiritually, how diligent are you? How diligent are you? How faithful are you? How sincere are you? How persevering are you? Not too long ago, as we went through Matthew 7, we looked at that amazing text. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And if you remember, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will not do so in vain. But of course, it's very important that we pray in a manner that's pleasing to God. Because there is also a prayer that is an abomination to Him. The Bible tells us that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto God. You know why? What that means is simply somebody going through the motions of prayer who has no intention to repent of his sins, no intention to forsake sin. You see, then prayer becomes a mockery. Because if we really understand who God is, if we really understand what prayer is, how can you come into the presence of God and not confess your sins? How can you come into the presence of God and not seek His pardon? Because Jesus, that's what He meant in Matthew 6. He says, when you go into your closet, you will be in the presence of your Heavenly Father, who knows everything about you. That's why the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. It's not the fact that he prays, but the manner in which he prays, which is an abomination. So what is the first requisite? That we from the heart pray to the one true God only. Very simple, is it not? Prayer that doesn't just come from my lips, but prayer that is an expression of what lives in my heart. That's a prayer that pleases God, a prayer that honors God. So when it says in Psalm 145, verse 18, that the Lord is nigh to all that call upon Him in truth. Now some people have, and do misinterpret that statement. What does that mean, to pray in truth? How do you know whether you're praying in truth? What it simply means is that you are sincere about it. That you pray and you come not hypocritically, but that you are sincere. Not like the Pharisee who stood there boasting of himself, but that you come before God as the publican did. Sincere, from the bottom of his heart, he cried out, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what God delights in. When our heart, our whole heart is engaged in calling upon Him. That's what Jesus said to the woman at the Samaritan well. He said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. There you have it. That's what He delights in. But it says, when we pray to the one true God only. So it's not true what so many say in our culture today. You know, we're ultimately all praying to the same God. congregation, it's not true. Because the Catechism carefully defines what it means by that statement. The one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. In other words, the God of the Bible. The God who has revealed himself in his word. So when we come before him, when we seek his face, we have to do so acknowledging that he is who he says in this book. We must believe that he is who he is. In other words, we cannot pray to a God of our imagination, but we have to pray to the God of revelation, the God who has revealed himself in his word. And that's why, as a Christian, we need to be such diligent students of the word. Because how can we pray according to that word if we don't know the word? So the better we know the word, the more we study the word, the better we become acquainted with the character of God, the more we will be praying a prayer that is pleasing and honoring to him. Because ultimately, you know what God is listening for when we pray? He's listening to hear the echo of his own word. Boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever been in the mountains in some valley, and you call out your name and it comes back to you. It just bounces right off the rocks and it comes right back to you. You hear the echo of your own voice. That's what God is listening for. He wants to hear the echo of his own word. God loves to be reminded of his own word. And if you read the prayers of the Bible, Psalm 86, which we read tonight, what is David doing? He is appealing to what God has revealed of himself. He says, Lord, thou art good, and thou art ready to forgive, and of plenteous mercy to all that call upon thee. Where did David get that from? Well, he got that from Exodus 34, when God revealed himself to Moses. And so David took hold of what God had revealed of himself, and he pleaded upon the very thing that God had said of himself. Why was it that Manasseh, in his prison cell, why did he prevail? It was because in that prison cell, Manasseh, even though he knew that his guilt was unimaginable, but he took hold of what his parents had taught him. He took hold of what God had revealed of himself in his word, and he responded. That's what formed his prayer. That's really what the prayer of a Christian ought to be. When you listen to the prayer of a Christian, when you listen to my prayers, it had better, the content of my prayer had better be the word of God. And of course, ultimately, as he has revealed himself not only in his written word, but as he has revealed himself in Christ. Only then do we come to God in a manner that pleases him. We must come to God acknowledging that he is who he is, as he has revealed himself in his only begotten Son. Boys and girls, that's why your mom and dad have taught you to end your prayers how? By these simple words, for Jesus' sake. That's it. For Jesus' sake. You see, and if we really mean that, that means that God knows that we're getting it. That means that God knows that we really understand what his word teaches us. That we really understand that God cannot deal with us in any other way except his only begotten Son and his finished work. That's why it says, secondly, when we come to God, we must rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. You say, well, why does W have to talk about misery here? What it simply means is this. When we come to God, we must be deeply conscious of our need, deeply conscious of our sinnership, deeply conscious of the fact that I have nothing to plead upon in myself, deeply conscious of the fact that I'm coming before God as a sinner, that I'm coming in the presence of a God who knows everything about me. In other words, with a spirit of deep humility, like Job in Job 42. He says, "Now mine eyes seest thee, wherefore I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes." When Isaiah saw the glory of Christ in the temple, when the temple was filled with his glory, he said, "Woe is unto me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And why do we need to understand that? Why do we need to have a fresh sense of that every time? So that we will be fully persuaded, it says here, that notwithstanding we are unworthy of God's favor, that he will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised in his word. In other words, as painful as it may be, it's so healthy for the Christian to be aware time and again of how poor and how bankrupt and how needy we are. Because, you see, then we will learn not to expect it from anything in ourselves. Then we will begin to learn that our only hope is in Christ, that God can only hear us for Christ's sake, not because of our words, not because of our eloquence, not because of our tears. But he hears us for Christ's sake. And so, boys and girls, when you end your prayer by saying, "For Jesus' sake," you are simply confessing, "Lord, I realize that I have nothing, that there is nothing in me that can move thee to answer my prayer. And that's why I present my prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask thee that for Jesus' sake, thou wouldst hear my prayer." And that's why prayer is ultimately, it's an exercise of faith. True prayer is an exercise of faith. That means that when I come to God, I believe him. I believe what his word tells me about myself. But I also believe what it tells me about his son and about his finished work. And I put all my hope and all my expectation. When you read Psalm 86 again, and you might want to do that tonight, I want you to notice how deeply aware David was of that reality. And then finally, what has God commanded us to ask for? And we will deal with that next week. All things necessary for soul and body. And as you know already, the Lord's Prayer is divided into those two segments. The first three petitions are about God's name, about God's kingdom, and about God's will. And then the next three petitions are about our physical needs and about our spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. We need that every day. And lead us not into temptation. Right? And then Christ gives us that template, not so that we would just repeat that like a parrot, but to give us a pattern and to teach us, these are the things you should be praying about. This is a prayer that pleases and honors God. And so, my beloved congregation, what does your prayer life look like? Could it be said of me and you what Christ said of Saul of Tarsus? "Behold, he prays." Are you a praying person? Because if you're not, either you are backslidden or you are still spiritually dead. And then you need to start praying today. To start praying like the publican. "Oh God, be merciful unto me." And you will not do so in vain. Not even Hagar, when she was in the wilderness, in her distress, she called upon God's name. And she did not do it in vain. God hears the needy when they cry. And you who profess to love Christ, there's nothing that so humbles a Christian as when you ask him, what's your prayer life like? What's your prayer life like? It's not easy work sometimes. We have to overcome the flesh. And yet it's a very valid question. And I hope and pray that this will stimulate us again, me too, to be diligent in prayer, because God has promised to be a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks for the wonderful instruction thy word gives us regarding that essential component of spiritual life, namely prayer. And Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to be diligent, to seek thy face diligently, because thou hast promised to be a rewarder of those that diligently seek thee, crying out to thee for thy grace and for thy Holy Spirit, enabling us to live the Christian life, to walk in thy ways, to crucify our flesh, to honor our Savior. And Lord, so bless us as we have entered this coming week. And we pray that thou wouldst bless us in our daily calling, that we may do it prayerfully, that we may pray without ceasing, that in everything we do, we would acknowledge our dependency upon thee, and that we would be obedient to thy word when it tells us to acknowledge thee in all of our ways. Keep us from harm and danger. Be with those who are traveling. Forgive us our sins for Christ's sake alone. Amen. We will conclude by singing the three stanzas of 235. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my need. The three stanzas of 235. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.